Have you gone looking at Christmas lights yet? This is actually, I got this off the internet. This is actually a home in Edmond. Maybe you know where it is. I don't know. If you do, tell me. Sometimes people like to go look at Christmas lights. We've gone over to that place off Klassen. Maybe you've been there where you drive up and you put your radio on to a certain radio station, and the house just does all these, you know, musical gyrations, and you listen to the music, and there's 30 or 40, 50 cars sitting there in the parking lot kind of across the street from there. And then you go looking for Christmas lights. And I don't know about you, but after about the third house, the Stick song, "Too Much Time on My Hands," starts to play in the back of my mind, you know, and I really do start to wonder, how do we have time to do all this? Last Sunday, we watched the America's Funniest Home Videos, which we always do. That's a Sunday night tradition at our house. And then the Santa Claus was on. Terry said, "I've never seen this." So we watched that. And she went to bed, and I was like, what do I watch now? Well, the Great Christmas Light Fight came on. And rather than push the remote, I went ahead to see. And if you ever watch that show, the word excessive doesn't begin to cover these homes that are presented as they're lit up. But the winner last week was not just a house. The people had programmed 300 drones to come up out of the back and actually do a sky light show, much like fireworks. And they people in Keller, Texas, and they won the grand prize, and you can see why. And again, it's like, how many man hours went? There are people who step past that. The next slide, they've gone to thousands of drones to create these Christmas pictures in the sky. We're just really drawn to this thing, you know. This Christmas light deal is a very big deal. My family voted unanimously that I shouldn't be on a ladder, and so I've accepted that. The good part of that is you can't hang Christmas lights if you don't get on the ladder. And I mentioned last week that, or a couple of weeks ago, that, you know, as you get older, you get to lie down whenever you want to, and you can't hang Christmas lights anymore. And this getting older is getting better and better. You do, and I've watched in my neighborhood this year. I have a neighbor that just goes to incredible lengths, and I hate to tell the guy that he chooses stuff that's real small, and you can't see it from the street. And so it's like, you know, if you go on a little grander scale, all that effort probably would be a little more, have a little bit more impact. But I sit there and go, but I can't get on the ladder anymore, so I'm not gonna fool with that at all. The reason that I bring that up is we're going to talk about Jesus as the light of the world. And as we get to the conclusion this morning, I really believe there's something in us, in our innate God-placed instinct or desire to do things with light. That's a way that we illuminate. It's a way that we, I dare not use the word worship really, because that's not what I'm really trying to say, but a way that we express ourselves and a way that we sometimes find connection to God. And I think there's a part of what people are doing out there is like, it's a God-driven thing. They don't understand it that way, and they aren't focusing it that way, and they may not even be interpreting it that way. But I think as we look more and more, we see that. And Jesus ties into that in John chapter 8, verse 12, where he simply says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus says, you want to walk in the light, then you walk over here with me. And if we were alone at night in a dark place, and a person we knew had a powerful flashlight, we'd walk over there with that person because we'd like that illuminated path. It's the safest. It's the easiest. It's the place where we're going to avoid some of those things that could really trip us up and cause us difficulty. Maybe we go back even a step, and when you start to think about it, light is essential. We have to have light. We all know that if our sun went out, we wouldn't live very long after that. We need the heat. We need the energy. But it's more than that. The plant world is totally dependent on the photosynthesis that's brought from the light of the sun. It uses light to do everything. I hope it's not me. It is. I learned last time that to check early, so sorry about that. Maybe some of you have a seasonal, like myself, have seasonal affective disorder, and you miss the sunlight. January, February is that time when maybe you need to find another outlet for that. Artificial light that can be helpful and useful. Light is just critical to our experience. Well, Jesus came to separate the light from the darkness. This is the verdict, John 3:19. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. My grandparents were married with two small children before electricity came to their rural Oklahoma community. And when they talked, they very much talked in before and after electricity. And you can see why they would. They were farmers, and before the house had electricity, life was very different. You literally, like the farmers do, you went to bed with the chickens and you got up with the chickens. If it was daylight, there was work to do. If it was dark, it was time to be resting to do some more. And so they just really were constantly talking about the various ways that electricity changed their lives. Well, we kind of take it for granted because that's been a part of our life experience, so much so that now there are places that don't even acknowledge day and night. You just light it up and go on because a man can do that. Jesus came to separate the light from the dark. And that analogy maybe gets damaged in our own time because we don't appreciate having light like we'd like to in other times. I remember when we lived in Houston, we wanted to see the comet. I think it was Kohoutek. I'm not really sure. Had to drive 150 miles out of Houston to see the comet because of the reflected light of the city. There was so much reflected light that you weren't going to be able to see it at all unless you went out and found some darkness. And that just explains a little bit about what's going on there. Jesus came to show us what was valuable. He says, let me illuminate this. Let me tell you what's really important. The important things are family and love, and relationships and forgiveness and cooperation and getting along with people and serving your God. These are the things that are important. And I'm going to illuminate that for you. And he does. And if we follow him, we find ourselves appreciating and emphasizing those particular things. He also showed us the way out. You know, in the darkness, you can be awfully trapped. And we do talk about, even when it's not physical darkness, the analogy of darkness. People can talk about being trapped in the darkness of sin or slavery or bondage or addiction or the darkness of our carnal selves. And we need a light to get out. And Jesus was the person, the being, the manifestation of this lamp that allows us to do that. John 1, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We sometimes feel like the darkness is winning. And this passage is to remind us that God is ultimately the victor. And the way that he's pointing us, and the way he's leading us, and the way he's directing us is the way we're going to be the happiest, and the way we're going to be the most fulfilled. Now, certainly darkness remains. I've probably shared this before, but I'll share it again if I have. When Jack and Joyce lived in Houston, their TV was in the den, and this is back in the late 70s, and typically a family only had one TV. It's not like everybody had a TV that they could watch. And in the den, the television was placed, not the best place to put the television, but, you know, the men don't decorate the house, so the TV was in the den. Bright, airy, wonderful place to sit and to do various things, but not the best place in the world to watch TV, especially during the day. And sometimes Terry and Joyce would leave on Saturdays and go shopping, and we never knew exactly when they were coming back, you know. But Jack liked to watch the TV in a dark room, and so he'd go and get some comforters and throw them up over the curtain rods and make the room really dark. And TV did get a whole lot better. It wasn't nearly as good as it is now. Joyce would come home, she'd come into the room, and she'd go, "Oh, evil loves darkness." And she'd go and start pulling the comforters down and folding them back up. And we constantly went through that little procedure. But evil does love darkness. The part of yourself that's pulled towards things that are sinful and things that are wrong will emerge more in the dark of the literal nature, but in the darkness of your heart. We know that if we stay in the light, we know that that's pushed back. And sometimes you find yourself constantly making a choice to allow a little dark place in your life so that you can actually do the things that you want to do. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. We are to live as children of light. Now, supposedly, the lights that are on a Christmas tree, obviously they were originally candles, and people put the candles on the tree, and this is supposed to have come first out of the nation of Germany. But those candles were placed there as a reminder that you were a light of God. That you were the light of Jesus. And so what we do, we're not really thinking about it in those terms, but initially people were thinking in those terms. They were thinking about the fact that I have a responsibility here too. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 15. Paul there says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." People come and they say, "You know, the Bible talks about, and Jesus talks about, exposing the darkness. How do I expose the darkness? Do I get some kind of a political action group together? Do I get some kind of group together who would boycott or various kinds of things?" I think this passage, consistent with what we find in Scripture, is teaching us that the way we expose darkness is to live in light, to be a light. And you say, well, one person's not enough. But as we merge together and as we blend our lights, we become enough. We don't want the darkness, but we can easily be drawn into the fight where we're focusing so much on fighting darkness that we're not doing the positive things that we need to be doing. Verse 9, "For the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Those are the positive things that we do. And when we do those things, we are lights and we expose darkness and find out what pleases the Lord. "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise." In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to say, "You're the light of the world. I'm giving you my light. I'm sharing with you my light. You've read stories of churches in other countries and in other parts of the world and at other times in our own nation. What do they do for light before the electricity? Well, a lot of people brought their own lights. They'd bring one and it wouldn't be very, very illuminated. And somebody else shows up and somebody else shows up and somebody else shows up. And before you know, there's enough room in there. There's enough illumination that that people could see and worship and share together. One of the most meaningful devotionals that we did this at camp every year. The kids were like, what night are we going to do it? Everybody had a candle and a central candle was used. And then people passed their lights literally to each other. And before long, it got really bright and kind of overwhelming. And that's a good analogy of the way we are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Now, pay attention to this verse. That they may see your good deeds. Let your light shine so people see your good deeds. And the third part of it, probably if we didn't know the verse already, would kind of shock us a bit. And do what? And glorify your Father in heaven. Not brag on you, not give you credit, not try to build your ego. But if we're really doing this the way God wants us to do it, we let our light shine, we let other people be illuminated by the light of Jesus that comes through us so that they'll turn to God and say, thank you, God. We worship the source and not the reflector. We have an important role to play, but it's important that we keep this role in balance in our practice and in our understanding. Well, last week we talked about food. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. This week, Jesus talks about, I'm the light of the world. And I think maybe an easy way to remember that would be a light, whether it's a twinkle light or a large light. That's what we are. And that's our role here. Again, I think it's kind of hardwired into our DNA as who we really are. You look at the impact that Jesus has had on especially Western culture, and you look at schools and hospitals and social issues and justice issues and sharing and benevolence, and all of those things, those emerged through the light of Jesus. And you look at them and you may feel like, well, they haven't made as much progress as I'd like for them to make. Maybe not. But the powerful things in our world that illuminated the darkness, that illuminated the ignorance, that illuminated the misunderstanding in the world and allowed us to move forward in so many dramatic ways, it's because this light came into the world. Jesus is literally, literally our light. Go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. Here, referring to heaven as the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. When we get to heaven, there won't be a sun. We won't need a sun. The light of the world will illuminate heaven. And those principles and those behaviors have come to us. And God says, you really want to walk in the safest, purest place, then walk in the light and spread the light. And through that process, you expose the darkness and the evil that's there. Would you pray with me? Dear God, our Father in heaven, we thank you much for the light of Jesus. We thank you so much that he came to this earth. Father, we are so grateful that he came and lived and died as a sacrifice to purchase our salvation. But we know that he did so much more, that he illuminated the world where he lived And he left within us and within his people an illumination that has changed the world since the time he was here. We thank you for his coming. We thank you for his willingness to do so. And we thank you so much for the impact that he made. Please help us to recognize our role in that process as the lesser lights. And we just pray that we might fulfill what you have in mind for us. And we pray this through your precious Son. Amen. This morning, if you find yourself with your light dimmed or gone, please don't leave here without reconciling that. If you need to do something publicly, we'd be glad to help you do that. If you need to do something privately, there are multitudes of people here who would help you do that. But something publicly, come to the front while we stand and sing this song together.